if you guys would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll be picking it up in verse 24 and finishing the chapter out this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 through 31. And if you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand, and one of these nice folks in the back will give you one. Though the print's not very good, and I hope you have good eyesight. Do you? You're young. Yeah, you probably do. Anyway. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God's chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God's chosen the weak things of the world to put to things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ, who's become for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We spent about 5 weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you kind of going to have to understand where we've been going and what's been taking place. Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth starting and planting this church. Paul is now removed, I think, around 3 years from being at Corinth. He's in the city of Ephesus now. He's doing a different work there. But see, there's problems that have cropped up in this body of believers. And if you have a study Bible, you can look at some of those things. They're not very good things. Chapter 1 is dealing mainly with the divisions that's occurring. And chapter 2 is going to, and the causes of division. There's also something else that's really ugly in chapter 5. I won't talk about it now. Lawsuits between church members, sexual immorality in the church. These guys would come to the Lord's Supper. They would show up intoxicated. There was just a bunch of defunct things happening within this body of believers at Corinth. Between just a couple of go-betweens, letters given to Paul, and different things that have happened, 1 Corinthians is a response to a previous letter. And the cool thing, if you want to take time to start reading this book, one of the cool things that we noted as we looked in chapter 1 was that how Paul addressed these guys. He didn't dress them down. He didn't get in their face. You just look at the greeting, and he wants you to know that, hey, you guys are saints. If you looked in the greeting, you'll see the two B's in italics. Well, the translators put it there thinking that they would help us out. But see, the correct rendering would be, you're called to be saints. That's it. You're called saints. And that's such a gracious thing that the Lord would do through Paul. He says, I want you guys to understand something, who you are. You're saints. The problems that are being defined in this fellowship are not necessarily what you're called. And think about that sometimes, because sometimes in life we get certain things attached to our names, do we not, as we go, if we live long enough. You know, if you're in Christ, those things are not an attachment. That's not what defines us. Then he asked them to go back to a place when they first got saved. And he says, grace and peace. See, you can't separate grace and peace. You've got to have the grace of God first before you have the peace of God. Remember what it was like when you were saved. And then he thanked the Lord for the things that God has been doing in their life. They were a group of folks who spoke about Christ. They were a group of folks that looked for Christ's return. And they were a group of folks who were filled with the Spirit in some degree operating. And he thanked God for those things. And then finally, he starts dealing with the root and the cause of divisions within the church. And here's basically what happened with the church at Corinth. They got focused on self, and they lost their focus on Christ. Because some of theirs, there was a division of, hey, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. They were focused on the wrong thing. Now, the group that was I of Christ were those, I'm not going to acknowledge any leadership in the church, I'm going to just do my own thing. They were focused on themselves as well. So Paul has been addressing these things, and really a cool thing that we may have not have understood, as Paul said in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? We got an idea of the philosophy of Paul's ministry. I want you guys to understand something. If you're in Christ, you've been all given a ministry. And it's very important to understand that. You're all running a race. You're not running my race. I'm not running your race. You've been given a distinct ministry that that God has called you to do. And you got to ask yourself, what is your philosophy of ministry? You know, the best place to get a philosophy of ministry is from the Bible. And you just look at what Paul is doing. He's getting these guys back on track by focusing them back on their Redeemer. He's getting these guys back on track by saying, don't focus on the men who God has used. Focus on the work that God is doing through those men. It's by God that these things are taking place, not by them. Now understand something else. Paul's not downplaying baptism. If someone gets saved, they should have a desire to get baptized. What he's simply doing is he's getting to ramp up what defined his ministry, and the definition of his ministry is, you know, I wasn't so much about baptizing. That wasn't the focus. My focus was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. And guys, we have been given such good news to share with people. I'll tell you what, man, there's not a whole lot of good news when you see folks debating in this election. There's not a whole lot of good news when we may be seeing what's on magazine racks in Walmart. There's not a whole lot of good news if we look at the economic condition of things. But the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? We've been given a good, clear picture of Paul's ministry, his philosophy. Paul's ministry is about the good news of Jesus Christ. For God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The number one thing to note, we've been looking at Paul's life, he's not only talking about the lordship of Jesus Christ, his life exemplified the lordship of Jesus Christ. I mean, he's so disciplined in what he's called to do, he's not focused on, he couldn't even remember who he baptized. God called me to preach the gospel. That's my singular focus in life. I'm not going to go to the left of it. I'm not going to go to the right of it. I'm going to stay. I'm going to run this track. I'm going to run this path. This is what I'm about. Now, I got to ask you a question. Do you have that kind of focus? Do I have that kind of focus in what God's called us to do? Titus 1:1 says this, Paul's a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was a bondservant first before he was an apostle. He was a slave to Christ. Remember last week, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, when we think about being under the lordship of Jesus Christ, it may freak us out a little bit, okay? But it shouldn't freak us out a little bit, because remember, Jesus is not the task master. He's the master of the task. And there's a big difference between the two. I think we get a little freaked out when we think, well, I don't know if I want that kind of authority in my life or that kind of authority over me. But see, you know what? I would rather be yoked up with Jesus than yoked up with myself. Would you not agree? It is a, man, are you tired of just kind of trudging along? It is so easy to be yoked up with Jesus. He's not a taskmaster. He's the master of the task. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Man, if you're needing rest, yoke up with Jesus. Guys, it's a delight to yoke up with Jesus, the master of the task. It's not a delight to try to master the task. You know, if you're a guy, I don't know, I'm not a girl, okay? I'm a guy. So I just, you know, I'm married to a girl, and to some extent I've learned some things, okay? But, you know, my DNA, I'm a guy, and I know quite a bit about being a guy, believe it or not. And one thing about being a guy, if you really stink at something, do you really keep playing around with it, or do you move on to something you're good at? You're laughing because you know it's true, right? Here's the point. Let's stop trying to master the task. Let's just yoke up with Jesus. Number two thing to note about Paul's life, and we probably already know this, he just wanted to preach the good news. Sharing the good news of Jesus is how folks get saved. That's how folks get saved. The simplicity of sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The simplicity of that. It doesn't have to be gimmicky. You don't have to reel people in. When it's Spirit-led and it's of the Lord, when you're praying for those divine moments of interaction with somebody, do you not think that God wants to save that person? He's just using us. You know, I had one of the most awesome conversations on my way back from California from the pastor's conference from a guy from Canada who came this close to accepting the Lord. This close. Okay? I'm okay being the guy that's just going to throw the seed and water it a little bit. I'm okay if someone else reaps that harvest. I believe that guy will get saved. Now let me ask you a question. When's the last time you just shared the good news? When you was at Starbucks or wherever you hang out or whatever you're doing. You ever think that person in front of you might need to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about these things. Number three thing to note, and we don't want to miss it, how Paul shared the gospel. And understand this as well, not with wisdom of words. And that's very important. Paul was a Rhodes Scholar. He was a very sharp man. But here's the thing. He knew that if he relied solely upon his personality, if he relied solely upon his intellect, guess what? It would render the gospel of no effect. Is that possible to share the good news with no effect? Yes, when it's about how effective we think we are. Oh, remember this. It's not about what we know, but it's about who we know. I missed your question. Okay, I'm going to throw you on the spot, Kay. Okay. I don't know your fiancé, Wes. I've never met him. I've seen pictures of him on Facebook. Okay? But when you talk about him, are you talking about him in a bummed-out state? You're excited to marry this guy, right? If not, we'll talk later. You're excited, right? And so when you talk about Wes, can people not sense your excitement? I hope so. Yep. Taylor's like, yes. He's like West out, matter of fact. But you see what I'm saying? Man, when we're just excited about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's doing in our life, it's just natural. It's just like Kate talking about her fiancé and how much she loves him, how much she's looking forward to marrying him and spending the rest of her life with him. It's contagious. It's contagious. It's awesome. So why is it important to revisit Paul's ministry of philosophy? Understand this. There's only two classes of people we've learned. Those who are perishing and those who are being saved. And that's kind of a heavy matter subject, but understand this and get this. Those folks that are going to Walmart, those folks that are riding right up and down the street right here, there's only two classes. Those who are perishing and those who are getting saved. The cross to those who are perishing. And if we were perishing, okay, at one point in time, if we were perishing, it's the seat. When we were perishing, everybody does it. And then everybody has that same response. Do they think it's me? No, they think it's the seat, but they're laughing. But I didn't need a replay, but thank you anyway. It's funny to see your look when someone does that. I mean, I've got some initials for that kind of stuff, but anyway. Where was I? I mean, what do you do after gas? Here. To those who are perishing, the cross is very foolish. And before we got saved, did we not think it was foolish? But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Do you understand if someone is perishing, okay? If you saw my son, my little 2-year-old son, out in the middle of the street, doing whatever he's doing, if he stays there, he's probably going to perish. Is he not? Would you not run and get him? Well, of course you would. I hope you would. I hope I wouldn't let him go that far, but you know, things could happen. Okay, you would run. You would do that. It's the same thing. I mean, when someone does not know Jesus, that needs to be the forefront of our heart, man. They're perishing. They're just this close away from their eternity and where their eternity could lead or end up. But for those who are being saved, it's awesome to be saved. You guys, you understand that we're not only saved from the penalty of sin, we're saved from the power of sin in our life, and ultimately we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. We're going to go home to be with the Lord. You see why it's so very important if folks are perishing that we can't rely on words of wisdom. We need to rely upon the Lord to get across His point and to move, because there's such a balance there. I don't want to go through the rest of my ministry, you know, shucking and jiving and doing this and that and relying on myself when people are perishing or they have the opportunity to be saved. That was Paul's heart. Finally, the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And remember, the wisdom of God is found in, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring nothing to the understanding of the prudent. the Bible is not just a textbook. It's a portion of God's heart. It's a very small portion of God's heart, if you really think about it. It's just a fraction of probably of who He is. And even this fraction of who He is, we can't necessarily grasp it apart from the Holy Spirit, can we not? We don't treat it like a textbook. We treat it as part of God's heart. For it is written, it's the wisdom of God. The Bible is a reflection of His heart. Psalm 119, 89 through 91. For, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generation. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to Your ordinances, for we are Your servants. God says this about man, trusting in man. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring nothing to the understanding of the prudent. To be prudent is to be shrewd in management and practical affairs. And then He used four guys. He used the wise man, who was the Greek philosopher, who was wise. And then He used the scribe, who was in depth in the law, the Jewish guy who knew the law inside and out. And then He used the disputer of the age. In other words, just the critic. And all He does is just sit there and just talk about things and theorize things. And here's the question we asked last week. Who has our ear? Is it the wise person? Is it the scribe? Is it the disputer? Who had our ear most of this week? And if we're always tuned into the Fox News, understand that's just the disputer. Okay, they are fair and balanced. Okay, I'll give them that. But compared to what God's Word has to say, they're not in the forewritten. The wise. You get that? You ever watch the History Channel? I mean, there's some good stuff on there, but you know the Bible portion of the History Channel, and they get the experts on there? I'm like, what are you reading? You're not reading my Bible. When they've usually got their hair and they're all, you know, and this and their patches and stuff. That's the wise guy who doesn't really know that much. What about just the religious person, the scribe? Who has our ear? Does the "for it is written" have our ear? And then we have to ask ourselves that. How much time do we spend in God's Word this past week? Who's our guy? The point is this, and this is what Paul said. There is no wise man, no scribe, no debater who can do what our Lord Jesus Christ had done. Hence, He should have our ear. Okay, that's the point. Paul keeps it simple. Verse 21, Paul's not saying the message of the cross is foolish. He's simply saying to the one who is perishing, the cross is foolish. The only way one will ever know God is through the cross of Christ. And at the end of the day, it'll always be boiled down to "for it is written." It's about God's wisdom, not man's wisdom, especially when it comes to the plan of salvation. Okay? These guys are focused on man. What Paul is doing is getting them focused back on Christ, getting them focused off themselves. And he's laying out what their focus was about and how futile it is to focus there. It's an important lesson we need to learn. I love Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Could man ever come up with the gospel? Not on his best day. Paul preached Christ crucified. And understand this, Christ crucified in Paul's day was an oxymoron. Christ or Messiah meant power, splendor, and triumph. Crucified meant weakness, death, and humiliation. Remember this, in Paul's day, to speak of crucifixion was horrid. You didn't speak about it. For someone to be crucified, it was that person had to be bad. It would be like in our day saying, Christ electric chair, Christ lethal injection. Okay? Christ crucified. So even though the world may think it's foolish, even though folks may stumble on it, you see Paul's heart and said, you know what? We're going to preach Christ crucified. That's the simplicity of church. That's the simplicity of evangelism, if you think about it. And how much trust does it take to just simply be about Christ crucified? It's simple. So now let's dig in. So you guys are kind of caught up where we've been, I hope. And I hope you weren't too bored. But for those who are called, okay, to those who are called. Now don't so much focus on called, all right? If you're saved today, guess what? You've been called, all right? That's what we focus on. We don't worry about who's called and who's not called. We share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's don't focus on that word. Look at verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Remember, Jews stumble over Christ crucified because a crucified Messiah meant for them not what they wanted. They wanted a military leader. They wanted some economic prospering to take place in their lives. A crucified Christ? Are you kidding me? We don't want that. For the Greeks, they thought it was just too simple and they thought it was just too foolish. But for those who have been called, meaning saved, Christ crucified is not something, is something we have experienced, not something we have just thought about. And think about this for a minute. Christ crucified, the power of God. When we got saved, we experienced the power of God in our lives, meaning we were given real freedom for the first time. Think about that for a moment. That's the power of God. The ability to give real freedom. Romans 6, verse 10 through 14. For the death that he died to sin once and all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed in sin, to sin, but alive to God in Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness of sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For you shall not sin, so sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. I want to ask you a question. Could you ever tell a drug addict that's been saved that they've not experienced the power of God? Or an alcoholic that's been set free by the power of God? Ask yourself this question if you're indeed saved this morning. When did you experience the power of God? That there was just something that you... I don't care that the self-help book I'm going to draw this line, I'm going to have this rule, okay, I'm going to get this accountability and this and that. Does any of that stuff ever work? It doesn't for me. Okay, I'll get this and I'll do this. It doesn't work. But let me ask you this. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave real freedom over that issue, what was that like? This huge weight lifted off, was it not? And you know what? You didn't even have to do anything. I was just recently had something that I've been struggling with, well, man, ever since I can remember. And all of a sudden, I just woke up one day in the past month or so and realized that it's gone. I don't even know when it happened. I just thought, I haven't struggled that lately. Matter of fact, I don't even have the desire to go back to that. It's real freedom. It's the power of God. I'll tell you a true story. Not that the other story was not true, by the way. I thought about that. Oh, you're lying to us because some drama backed up. Anyway. Growing up in East Texas, there's a few things that young gentlemen like to do, and one of them, if you're cool, is chew tobacco. No, I'm kidding. But on and off, I chewed tobacco through my adolescence, on and off, okay, and I associated with fishing or hunting or whatever. Well, see, after I became a Christian, and I'm not hacking on anybody that's doing that, okay, that's between you and the Lord. I'm just, for me personally, the Lord said, hey, you don't need this in your life. And then I stopped. All right? Didn't think. But here's the thing. Every time I would go in a convenience store and I would see it back there in all of its glory, I would want some. But I'd say, I can't do that. I'm not supposed to do that. I don't need that, right? So then, after about 6 years, I made a very stupid decision in my life, which I would share with you privately if you asked, but not here. And I gave myself over to that. But see, this time it wasn't. There was not anything I could do to quit. Nothing I could do to quit. And I wanted to because I felt convicted because I knew the Lord asked me to. It wasn't until I was in my room getting ready to go to work and I just knelt down and I simply just did this. I mean, I was convicted, heavily convicted. And I just said, hey, Lord, I've blown it. Would you please forgive me? I've rebelled against you. Something like that. Something along those lines. And I kid you not, the weight that I was carrying around was lifted off. The power of God. So what are you struggling with? Christ crucified equals the power of God. Not only that, listen to this. Christ crucified the wisdom of God. If we ever want to get just a glimpse of how wise God is, okay, think about this. If you really want to just a glimpse, okay, just a glimpse, because we're not going to get the full picture here. We're just going to get a glimpse, just a glimpse, then let's look at the cross. Not the universe, not the sea, not the earth, not nature, but the cross where real freedom is found. Colossians 1, verse 19 through 22 says this about Jesus: "For it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things." Okay, what's all things? It's all right? It's all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now He's reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. The wisdom of God, Christ crucified. Here's a question. If God come up with a perfect plan for real freedom, and real freedom is found in Jesus alone, does God not have the perfect plan for whatever He has asked us to do? How do we treat God's plan? Okay, how do we treat God's? Do we stumble over it? Do we think that it's foolish? It's too simple what He's asking me to do, or how He's asking me to do it? Or do we just go forward with Him? Is it not a scare? Who's scared of trusting God? Be honest. Because He asks you to do things that you don't normally want to do, right? He asks you to do things that are just a little bit out there, right? That's what He asked me to do. See, if we're going to take that step, okay, if you're on the ledge, because that's what it feels like when we're trusting the Lord on things sometimes, and He's asking us. But if I know Jesus is on that ledge with me, and Jesus is asking me to do this, I'm not basing things on assumption or basing things on just pure passion to do it, but because the Lord Jesus Christ is asking me to do it, He equips me to give me, He gives me the boldness to do it. And I found, you know what? He asks us to do one thing. We got to be obedient to do that thing, and then it's the next thing. It's not the full plan. If it was the full plan, it would freak us out. So see, if God, the wisdom of God, to come up with the plan of salvation, Christ crucified, in other words, to cover us completely with the blood of Christ, to make us new, and we're going to see here in a minute what it really looks like to be made new. If He can come up with that, can He not take care of whatever may be troubling us today in His wisdom? I love what Oswald Chambers said. Listen to this. "We give credit to human wisdom when we should give credit to divine guidance to God through childlike people who are foolish enough to trust God's wisdom and the supernatural equipment of God." So what do we have? To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ crucified is the power of God, okay? Real freedom, and not only that, real wisdom. In other words, He'll implement the plan. He'll come up with a plan. Christ crucified. Verse 25 can be summed up as such, and get this. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." Think about this for a minute. The Lord was at His most foolish and weakest at the cross. I mean, think about the Lord Jesus Christ stepping down from heaven, allowing Himself to be mangled and beaten, allowing His beard to be literally pulled out, a sack put over His head, and beaten beyond all recognition. Think about that. Was God not at His weakest and at His most foolish doing that? Because it looked, from man's perspective, did it not look like all might be lost? What happened to the disciples when they saw that? All might be lost. They scattered and they ran. But our Lord Jesus was wiser and stronger than any man at the cross. At the cross was more than any man could ever do. Salvation is not an achievement of human wisdom, but rather a demonstration of God's love at Calvary. I love Romans 5:8. I love that verse. "But God demonstrated His own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." just think about this just for a moment. The Creator, the Sovereign of the universe, allowed the creation to manhandle Him. Remember Jesus when He was in the garden in Luke's account? He said, Lord, Father, if there's another way, if there's another way we can do this. And He prayed that thing out. He said, but not My will, Your will. You know, praise God for His weakness. Praise God for His foolishness. But does it look so foolish now that we're saved? And does it look so weak now that we're saved? No, it does not. It's the power and it's the wisdom of God. Here's what I want you guys to do this week, and it's a homework assignment, and I think you'll be blessed if you do it. Read each of the gospel accounts at the crucifixion, but use verse 25 as the viewfinder. Okay, when you're reading those accounts in the gospel, looking at the crucifixion, viewfinder that thing through verse 25. Foolish and weakness of God. And also look at Jesus' resurrection through verse 25. And I believe everyone will be blessed by God's foolishness and His weakness, Jesus Christ crucified, because we will yet again see He's wiser than man and He is stronger than man. Just let that sit on our hearts for a moment. See, we're going to celebrate communion. Dadgum, I went long. We're going to celebrate communion in an hour. No, I'm kidding. We're going to celebrate communion in a little bit. And, you know, when we celebrate it, it's not just some religious function that we do, man. We're celebrating the wisdom of God. We're celebrating the power of God. We're celebrating Christ crucified. Okay? That's what we're doing. Verse 26 to 31. Okay. Remember what their focus was. Their focus was on man. Their focus was on the men that the Lord was using, and it divided this fellowship. Paul is dealing with the issue of division by getting these guys focused off themselves and back on the Lord. Christ crucified. For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many of you were wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God's chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God's chosen the weak things of the world to put to the shame which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God's chosen. And the things which are not, to bring nothing to the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Okay, this is a new flesh. Part of God's wisdom is seen in the foolish He saved. Think about that for a moment. We have no busy exalting ourselves. Remember where we've come from. We've come from nothing. Nothing. A church historian said this about the early church. The ancient Christians were for the most part slaves and men of low station. The whole history and expansion of the church is in reality a progressive victory of the ignorant over the learned, the lowly over the lofty, until the emperor himself laid down his crown before the cross of Christ. Think about how the Lord worked out His plan. Shepherds first, then wise men. Fishermen, then the educated. And what about the folks at Corinth? Remember their culture? When you said, act like a Corinthian, there was a connotation attached to that. In other words, it describes someone who is either sexually immoral or a drunkard. You see what Paul's saying? Now, Paul's not downplaying education. Education is very important. What he is doing is this. Everybody is on the same playing field, whether you're Albert Einstein or Johnny Knox, according to the gospel. All right? According to the gospel, understand this. You know, if you're called to do something by the Lord, okay, here's some things to consider. We're not very mighty, and we're not very noble. That's what Paul's trying to get these guys to see. But God's done what? He's chosen the foolish things of the world to do what? Put to shame the wise. God's chosen the weak things of the world to put the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God's chosen the things which are not to bring nothing of the things that are. Do you remember in the book of Acts when Peter gives this stellar sermon? Okay? I don't think there's anybody that really got saved, okay? This wasn't your typical evangelistic thing where people come to the Ford and some of those folks get saved, some of those folks do not. When the Bible records 3,000, 3,000 people got saved. All right, understand that. The folks were blown away by Peter. And remember what they said? Who's this guy? He's just a fisherman. He's an uneducated guy. But they remembered he'd been with Jesus. He was a spirit-filled man who had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something to remember. I've shared this so many times. It's because I love Tozer. Tozer had a young man come into his office and he was freaking out about certain isms. And what am I going to do when they're debating those certain isms? And he said, what you need to do is go back to your dorm room and just spend time with Jesus and you'll be further along than they will in 4 years. And that's the truth. I don't know what happens. I don't know if it's just our culture and the way we're wired as Americans. And I think that's probably it. Because in America, we're groomed to be what? Number one. Right? We get saved. And then, somewhere along the way, and I think this happens to pretty much everyone, we think we've arrived. And then, unfortunately, the Lord has to humble us through circumstances and different things. I mean, that's what happens. But understand this. How much freedom is it? How much freedom is it in not trying to maintain some reputation that's not even there? You know what? I'm just a servant. I'm not very mighty. I'm not very noble. And see, there's a reason why God uses those type of people. There's a reason why He uses those type of people. Look at verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. It's about God's glory. You know, if the Lord gives someone a big time ministry or whatever, He doesn't give everyone that. He does to some. Then it's about God's glory. And anytime it becomes the focal becomes about this person or that person or this person and glorying and just being in awe and God stops working there. There may still be bodies there, but that doesn't mean God's working. It's about Christ crucified. It's about the exaltation of Christ. And why do we want to try to make it about ourselves when it was a free gift given anyway? At the end of the day, we need to remember we're just God's kids with a couple of fish. You know the story in the Gospels with the kid with a couple of fish, right? Does anybody know his name? His name's not mentioned. He's referred to as a what? Lad, okay? Do you know that Luke is the only writer that even makes a reference to him? He even gets his name in the story. The rest of the Gospels writers just say, hey, these fish just came here. This is what we got. They don't even include him in the story. Listen to this. I should say John, I'm sorry. John 6, 4 through 10. Now the Passover, the feast was near. And then Jesus lifted his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that they may eat? But this he said to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad who has 5 barley loaves, 2 fish, but what are they among so many? How many times have we heard the story, and did we ever notice that John's the only writer to acknowledge the lad? But no one gave his name. What's important to remember about this story is not the lad, not the fish, not the crackers, not the sardines, is the fact that Jesus chose to use what that kid had and fed some people. The focal point of the story is the Lord Jesus Christ, not who He used or what He used. That's the focal point. No flesh should glory in His presence. Let's never forget that preaching Christ crucified is about preaching Christ crucified. It's about God's glory when someone gets saved. What does it say in the Gospels? The angels do what when someone gets saved? They're rejoicing in heaven. And what do we do? Well, that's kind of cool. That's awesome. That's so-and-so had this event and there was that many. Wow, that's really neat. When they're going bonkers in heaven. I mean, think about it. What are the seraphim doing? They might even kind of unflap a little bit. I don't know. Maybe they start clapping. Maybe they fly out of the throne room. I seriously doubt it. That's probably not theologically correct, but, you know, work with it. John Stott said this. No, I'm sorry. I'm not going to share that. I'll share it later. True wisdom belongs to those who are being saved. So why should it not be about God's glory? Look at verse 38. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Jesus who became wisdom for us. Jesus is a picture of God's wisdom in his teaching and in his life. Remember, God's wisdom is his perspective on life. We want God's wisdom about life. Well, we look at Jesus. Jesus gave his life on the cross so we could have it all right now. God's wisdom. Matthew 11:28, just once again. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We want to see wisdom. We want to see God's wisdom. Let's look at Jesus' life. Not only that, Jesus became wisdom for us. Okay? He became wisdom for us. Jesus is not only wisdom for us, he's also for us righteousness. He's also for us sanctification and redemption. Look at this. Look at his thought as he finishes. The righteousness and the sanctification and redemption. Righteousness means we have been legally declared not guilty. Not only have we been declared not guilty, but also through the cross of Christ. The righteous deeds and the character of Jesus have been accounted to us. Guys, we don't become righteous by focusing on ourselves. Okay? We don't become righteous by focusing on ourselves. Just Jesus became righteousness for us. It's all about Jesus. We can't add to it. We don't have to. Jesus paid it all so we could have it all. He became righteousness for us. We don't get righteous by doing this and doing that. It's already been taken care of. Have you ever seen anybody who's been accused of a crime and been locked up for a while and then they've been declared innocent? You see the relief on their face? It's as if they never did it. They're righteous. That's what happened to us. We don't have to look to ourselves for righteousness. Jesus became righteousness for us. Sanctification. We've been changed. We don't have to be like the way we've always been. Yeah, we're sanctified positionally in Christ, but also understand this, man. We are being changed. We're not the same as we always been. We may think we are, but we're not. We've been set apart by God. Just like we don't become righteous by focusing on ourselves, we don't become sanctified by focusing on ourselves because Jesus became sanctification for us. Redemption is a slave trade word. We've been purchased to everlasting freedom. We've been set free. We're no longer slaves. And it's the same old story. Just like Jesus became our righteousness and our sanctification, he also became our redemption. We don't become any more redeemed by focusing on ourselves. We focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share just this brief from Fanny Crosby. It's an old hymn. Just a few words. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of blood, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is our story. Christ crucified. What an incredible story. Do you realize, to some extent, you know how your story is going to end if you're in Christ? You're going to go home to be with the Lord. But you don't know, we don't know the continuation of that story and what that's going to be like. Think about eternity. I love reading books, and I know when it's a good book, I'm bummed out that it's over. That's when I know, man, that's a good book. I hate that that story was over. Your book's never going to end. Your story's never going to end. Verse 30 is our story. But our praise should be found in verse 31. That it is written, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Our story is about God's glory, not our own glory. Jeremiah 9:23-24, which Paul took this from, says, "Thus says the Lord, let not wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." The picture's clearly taken. God's glory is Christ crucified. The evidence of God's glory is the choice He made to die for you and me. And that's what we're celebrating today. That's all I'm asking you to take home. As we're coming together and as we're going to gather around this table, not necessarily gather, but you get the point. We're celebrating His body was broken, His blood was shed. We're celebrating the life that we have in Christ. We're celebrating real freedom. Stephen's going to come up to play, and Carl, he's going to pass out the elements. Or Craig, that's fine. And that's what I want you guys to do, man, is we're going to take this stuff as a family, these elements as a family. Make it very personal. Don't let the moment pass by. Don't let the celebration pass by. Spend some time with the Lord. There may be some things that He wants to address, and just let Him address them. That He wants to address, and just let Him address them.